You're listening to Bedrock Truths, a series by Pastor Jim Scudder, Jr.
Tonight we'll be, Lord willing, finishing a message that was started a few weeks ago. And that message, as we're going through the doctrines of the faith, it's a doctrinal series, we've come upon the doctrine of eschatology, which is a big, long, fancy word for the study of end times, the study of end things. We're talking about, though, when we start talking about the end times and the end things, is what's heaven going to be like? What's hell going to be like? And we're really going to be going into that in more detail next time, but we're going to talk about what's it going to be like physically in heaven or hell. Will we have a body in the afterlife was the title. And we're going to continue on with this same theme. One boss asked his new hire, he said, "Do you believe in life after death?" The new employee said, "Well, yes, sir, I do." He said, "I thought you would say that because yesterday you said you went to your grandmother's funeral, and later in that day she came to visit you. So you better believe in life after death." Let's quickly review what we've learned to this point with this whole study of the afterlife and the physical body. We know that we were made in the image of God to study the end times. You have to go back to the beginning. In the beginning, we were made in the image of God. And that, to me, means that our soul and spirit is very important, but so is our body. Our body is very important. If God is going to remake our body, our present body, there must be some importance to the way that we are made. And some people say, "Well, I don't like it," or, "You know, I'm too big, too short, too fat, too skinny, too fast, too slow." There's always something you'd rather be. Instead of just saying, "Lord, I thank you the way you made me," and just go on from here. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Even if you have some disability or some hardship in life physically, you are created in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think we ought to be happy in the way that he made us. So you start going back to the beginning. We learn about death, the penalty of sin. Basically, Adam dying spiritually when he and his wife ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit. At that moment, he began to die physically. And therefore, we all have to face that physical death. Although his death came hundreds of years later, our death will come a lot sooner. We imagine the reason for that is before the flood and before all of that occurred, there was more protection from UV rays, more dense oxygen, and so forth. Conditions for life were a lot different. Plus, when sin entered the world, we started getting diseases and all sorts of things, and life would eventually end because of that sin. Spiritual death and physical death began at that time. Adam's position at the head of creation passes that on to all of us. So there is going to be a physical death. We'll also learn that death is not a cessation of existence. There's no such thing as ceasing to exist. When you die, it's a separation of the body, the outward, the shell, the tent, if you will, with the soul and spirit. We are three, just as God is three, Father, Son, and Spirit, so are we, soul, spirit, and body. And Job said, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." He understood that there's death, but then there's something past death. There's a universal belief in life after death, even in the pagans and mystic religions. We have a reservation for the Christian. Your reservation in 1 Peter 1:3 says that we are reserved because he's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Are you part of that reservation list? Do you know Christ as Savior? Do you know when you're going to go when you die? Where you'll go? Paul said, "I want to go. I want to stay. I'm going to stray betwixt the two. I have a lot to do here, but I want to see Jesus." You know? Do you find yourself in that dilemma sometimes? And then 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We're confident, I say willing, rather to be absent from the body, present with the Lord." So we start to get an idea from Scripture of what it's going to be like. Just because someone dies, the breathing stops, the brain activity stops, the heart stops, whatever, it's when the spirit leaves the body. We don't know exactly when that time is, but when somebody's dead, they're dead and can't be revived. And it's that instant. It's an instant thing when you are alive and then boom, you're with the Lord, your soul and spirit. Your body's still here for a time. We're going to talk about that resurrection of the body. And then there's a reservation for the ungodly. You remember that? That is the unsaved. 2 Peter 2:9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." What reservation list are you on? Luke 16, we refer to a lot, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And that also proves that they weren't unconscious. It's not this sleeping of the soul. No, when you die, you're instantly with the Lord if you're saved. And your soul and spirit is transported by, I believe, by angels. Souls don't sleep, okay? So those that teach that, those people are wrong. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If soul sleep was such a thing, that wouldn't be gain. Death is separation. Physical death is separation. And there's going to be a reunion of the body with the soul and spirit one day. Some other things in review. We talked about having this house. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 talks about this earthly house, this tabernacle, if it were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and so forth. And 2 Peter 1, 13 kind of furthers that and talks about our tabernacle. Put off this tabernacle when you die, your body's still here. So when we have a funeral for a Christian, you might have a casket laid out right here, and you might see a body. That person isn't there. That's just the shell, the outward shell. And we know the soul and spirit, if it's a Christian, is in heaven. We talked about the resurrection. The resurrection will be bodily, just like Jesus' resurrection was bodily. We saw this anticipated in the Old Testament. We're going to look more again at Daniel 12 tonight, and we'll reference that again. Job knew there was a bodily resurrection. We learn more about it in the New Testament when Jesus rose again. And we'll spend time in 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. Jesus, the last Adam, the quickening spirit, these are things that are very important for us to understand. The resurrection will be bodily and physical, just like Jesus' resurrection was bodily and physical. His physical body rose again. And so we come to point five, and that is the timing of the resurrection. Now, this is quite interesting, and you have to really follow with me tonight and stay with me. The timing of the resurrection, it's not all the same time. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at some verses there, and we'll start, let's start at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. You're going to notice something. For as in Adam all die, remember how I said when the fruit was eaten, he started to die physically. At that moment, he died spiritually because he sinned. When sin entered the world, so did death. Sin equals death, okay? So he started to die. He died spiritually at that moment. Since we're all related to Adam, we all have inherited that wonderful trait from him. We all are dying. The moment we're born, we're dying, okay? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if you're in Christ, if you're saved, you're going to be made alive. Your spirit is the moment you're saved, and your body will be made alive or resurrected after death. And we will see that soon. Okay, but listen to this, verse 23. Every man in his own order. Does that seem to indicate that there's a rank or a timing to the resurrection? There is. The Bible actually talks about the first and second resurrection. The first resurrection are for the saved. The second resurrection are for the lost. The first resurrection happens in stages, in order, okay? Every man according to his order or rank, kind of like the military. There's going to be a rank according to when our bodies rise again, okay? Now, let's learn about the first and second resurrection. Revelation 20, and look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. What's the second death? You remember this morning? Second death is eternal lake of fire. Okay? And if you've been born again, you had two births, physical, born of a woman. How many of you born of a woman? Raise your hand. Good to see. Almost every hand went up. Some of you were hatched, apparently. No, born of a woman. Have you had the second birth? Born of the Spirit. Born of water, born of the Spirit. Water, I think, John 3, is born of a woman. Water birth, and then born of the Spirit, second birth. If you have two births, you have one death. The physical death, but not the spiritual death. Okay, so your body will be part of this first resurrection. All right. The second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the first resurrection includes Christ. He is the first fruits. Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll back up a little to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become, what does it say? The first fruits. What does that mean? That means the first fruit that's ready to be picked at harvest time. Okay, the very first, and it's very important. That's a very important part of the crop. There was a feast to celebrate the first fruits, and there was a great offering brought to the temple, the first fruits. That's why we call our once-a-year private commitment to the Lord our first fruits. We bring it to Him, and we hope that you'll remember that. It's easy to forget that we might remember that. It's very important. But He's the first fruit. What does that mean? Of them that slept. What has slept? It's dead. So those that have died, Jesus is the first fruit of those that slept in Christ. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So Adam ate of the fruit, death. Jesus never sinned, yet died, life to all those that believe in him. Okay. So he's the first. He's the first fruits. The first fruit is the pledge that the rest is coming. That's first fruits. Okay, we take the first of the harvest, and that is an indicator that there's more coming, right? The rest of the harvest. So what's the rest of the harvest of those that are asleep, those that are in Christ or have believed in the Messiah in the Old Testament? Well, first fruit, Christ rising, means that we're going to rise. He was, let's say, picked as the first fruit, and all those that are in him will also rise again because of him. Okay, so that's the first fruit. The pledge of the rest is coming. He's the first of the first resurrection. And remember, I said there's an order to this. The first resurrection, there's stages, okay? The second stage of the first resurrection, I think, is found in Matthew 27. Now, this is a really interesting passage of Scripture. Something happened, it's only one of the Gospels, when Christ arose. We read about this in verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Okay? The saints, this was at the resurrection of Christ, so this was pre-church, right? These are Old Testament saints. When he arose, there were some people that their bodies came out of the ground and they were alive. And they walked around, okay? Now, wasn't the resurrection of Christ astounding to the world in and of itself? But now there's other people that are alive, those that had put their faith in the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. In verse 53, came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. Now, is that the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, all of them? I don't think it is, because there's a future resurrection that we'll talk about in a moment of Old Testament saints. By the way, we'll talk about the New Testament saints' resurrection. I think you all know when that is, what stage that is. But this is the second time we see bodies coming out of the grave. Now, the exception to that are Lazarus, that friend of Christ that rose at Christ's commandment, those that he rose. Now, here's a question. Did Lazarus have to die again? I've always thought he did, but if it's appointed unto man once to die, that'd be terrible to make old Lazarus come out of the grave and then he dies again. I don't know the answer to that, but maybe after he had showed himself around a while, the religious Jews were very upset about this, and that precipitated, hey, we've got to get rid of this Jesus, precipitated his death. But maybe he was translated. Maybe he was kind of raptured. It doesn't say that anywhere. Just my thoughts. I don't know. But here we have, I don't think these people had to die again. I hope. I think these were kind of a first fruits of the Old Testament saints, a handful, I don't know how many, that showed the power of his resurrection. Maybe a certain circumference from where he rose, those bodies came up like they couldn't stay down. I don't know. But this is very interesting, and I think this is the second stage of the first resurrection. The third stage, the body of Christ. All right, you all know the verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We talked about that last time, but let me read the verses again. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. They were worried about those that had died in the church age, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, by the way, that's how you're saved. That's how you're saved. You believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What does this mean? Well, they know their soul and spirit is with God presently now in heaven, but their body is here. So when does the body join back up with the soul and spirit? It sounds like this is the time for the body of Christ. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go ahead of them that sleep. In other words, this indicates that the body will rise just moments before we, those that are alive and remain, when he comes, will rise up together. And at that moment, we will ever be with the Lord. The soul and spirit of the church, the body of Christ that have died, will be joined, the soul and spirit joined with the body at that time. So this is the third stage. You and me are going to be part of it. If you're saved, this is the church age. That's our resurrection. That's when our body comes out of the ground. You say, well, isn't it, you know, if the body's been in the ground a while, isn't it just dust? Yeah, but if he can make us from the dust of the ground, Eve was made out of man, so we're all dirt. All right, we're all a bunch of dust. He can regather those molecules and remake our body. You say, well, what will we look like? Will we be recognizable? I think we will. Sure, we'll be recognizable. We'll know each other. I'm hoping that there will be some improvements with me and some of you. But either way, I don't know. What is that perfect age? Somebody yell out the perfect age that you'll be in heaven. 21? Too young. 30? 66. My goodness. I didn't know you were that old, Dr. Howe. Is that you? Of course it was you. Yes. Oh, my. I don't know. But whatever it is, it'll be the perfect age, and we'll all be Olympians, right? We'll all have the athletic ability of the Olympic athletes. But anyways, this is the third stage, the body of Christ. So the first is Christ, the first fruits. The second is whatever happened there at his resurrection. Maybe a handful of first fruits of the Old Testament saints will rise, rose again at that time. Whether they died or not, I don't know, but their body did rise from the grave at that time. The third stage is the body of Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first. We will join them. And the Old Testament saints are not in Christ. That's why I don't believe that they'll rise at this time. We are in Christ. We have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized into the body of Christ. We are in him. So I think the Old Testament saints, although their soul and spirit is in heaven, their bodies still reside on the earth after the rapture. Okay? The fourth stage of the first resurrection. It seems to be Daniel 12 gives us this. Okay? So let's look back at Daniel 12 and let's look at verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Remember, Michael is the archangel, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one. Now, this is talking about what people? This is talking about Daniel's people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jew. Okay? The Jew has had more trouble than any people group that has ever existed. They've had more trouble, more persecution, more people hate them, despise them, lie about them, kill them. And even today, much of the world hates the Jew. But this is going to be worse than anything that's ever happened to this day. This is a time of trouble. And they'll be delivered, every one that shall be written in the book. In other words, those that have accepted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them, verse 2, that sleep in the dust of the earth, okay, that's what we're talking about, the body that's laying in the dust, shall awake. This sounds to be like a bodily resurrection. And this has to happen after or near the end of the real bad time for the Jews. What do we call that? It's called the tribulation. So at the end of the tribulation, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there we see, I believe, the fourth stage. The Old Testament and the tribulation saints, I believe, their bodies will rise at that time. And that is sometime after the tribulation. And then we see the last resurrection is the second resurrection. Okay, all of that before was the first resurrection, the four stages. Now we see the second resurrection, and by the way, this is the bad part, okay? When the bodies are resurrected of the lost, they will stand before the soul and spirit rejoined with them. They will stand before the judgment of the great white throne. And if their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, which it won't be, they will be condemned to eternal hell, the everlasting lake of fire, which is at the end of the thousand-year rule and reign. So, do you understand the timing now of the resurrections? There's two, the lost and the saved. The first is the saved, the second is the lost, and the first is in four stages. Okay? Did I completely confuse you? Okay. Now let's talk about the intermediate state. It's this number six in our points. This doctrine is important. The intermediate state, in other words, is, so what happens if someone dies right now, if they're saved? Their body's here, their soul and spirit isn't, they're instantly with the Lord, but what's that like? Okay, what's happening? Well, there's an error that is taught by Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses and others that teach what I've called soul sleep. It's the idea that during the period between the death and the bodily resurrection, the soul remains in a state of unconsciousness, just like you would be if you were knocked out. You're just kind of there. You don't remember much. This is what is happening during the time that your body dies and your body is resurrected. Well, this isn't biblical. This view, by the way, believes that man is not body and soul, but rather just one entity, which is not a biblical concept either. So what happens to the state of mankind between death and the resurrection? Well, we've already learned that death is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. In Luke 16, we see an example of two people dying. One dies in faith. The rich man dies in his sins. He has not put his trust in the coming Messiah. Lazarus, the beggar, has. Okay, so now what happens to them? Their bodies are still here. There's a great feast. The rich man is living the lavish life. He has the best. He's eating the best of the food at his table. The poor man is begging with the dogs. It's quite a contrast there. There's quite a contrast in the next scene of that story that Christ told of real people. What would be the next part of that scene? Well, it would be the funeral. We don't hear about it in the text, but wouldn't the rich man have a lavish funeral? Probably the best casket money could buy. You know, very distinguished and important pallbearers and nice hearse and a nice limousine. Pulled by horses, I guess. I don't know. But no, there'd be quite a contrast, and then the poor man's just kind of, you know, just thrown into a poor man's grave. No one cares, no one knows. Big difference, contrast between that scene. The next scene is in what's called Hades, okay? There is two compartments, and then there's a gulf between the two. So there's three sections that we see here. The one compartment is Hades' torment or Hades' torture. And that is a temporary hell, if you will. Okay, Hades and Sheol, we'll talk about that in a moment. But then there's another compartment, which is called Abraham's bosom or paradise. So we call it Hades' paradise or Abraham's bosom. A temporary heaven for the soul and spirit awaiting their body. This is the intermediate state, at least in the Old Testament time. The rich man had feelings. The soul is where feelings come from. The rich man had reason, if you read that story of Luke 16, which is found in the spirit. So both were functional. There wasn't such a thing as soul sleep in that example of Scripture. Again, Paul equates being absent from the body, present with the Lord. So the intermediate state is a state of awareness. There might be a temporary body. I don't know that part of it. But you still exist, just like you exist today. You just don't have the outward shell. And by the way, since Christ was raised to be seated at the right hand of God in heavenly realms, believers can expect to enter his presence in heaven upon death. And that's a wonderful promise. So soul sleep is not true. We will be with the Lord, those that are saved, in the intermediate state. Now let's talk about point seven, Sheol and hell. Hades is Greek. You'll find that in the New Testament. Sheol is Hebrew. You'll find that in the Old Testament. They're the same thing. In Acts 2:27, it quotes Psalm 16:10. In Acts 2:27, it's Hades. In Psalm 16:10, it's Sheol. So it's the same place. Two different languages, same place, Sheol or Hades, okay? Sometimes you'll see the word hell in place of Sheol. That doesn't mean eternal lake of fire, hell, but that means this temporary place where we see the rich man and Lazarus going to. These are the names of the place for departed spirits of men. Now, there's some things that I can go into tonight and I won't, but these are distinct places. This is not the grave. This is not the ground. This is definitely a place. Okay? Lazarus and the rich man, it's a place where they went. Sheol and Hades before the cross all went to the same place. Sheol, it says, was somewhere inside the earth. And it had two compartments. It had a great gulf between. Again, Luke 16. Now, it says in Psalm 16:10, this was a prediction, if thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, that is Sheol, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. There has been an error, a mistake, in the interpretation of what's called the Apostles' Creed, that he descends into hell. In other words, when Jesus died, he had to go to hell for 3 days to pay for the sins of the world. No, he did not go to hell. He went to lead captivity captive. He went to go get those that were saved, the soul and spirit, out of Abraham's bosom, Hades, paradise, and take them to heaven, and that's where they are today. And we see that in Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he hath said, when he ascended up on high, that's the resurrection, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So today, if someone were to die in Christ, they would go instantly to heaven. Heaven, where is that? Well, paradise is called the third heaven. There's a dimension, a spiritual realm that we cannot see. First heaven is the atmosphere, the clouds, the air. The second heaven, according to the Bible, is the stars and the heavenly bodies. The third heaven, then, is perhaps beyond that. So the soul and spirit instantly with the Lord, perhaps a temporary body at that time, but that soul and spirit will be rejoined with their body that you were given here, the body that God gave you, you fearfully, wonderfully made, glorified, without sin, without death, without cancer, without heart disease, without any of these ailments that we face. I hear somebody coughing, without coughs, without hiccups. I don't know. But it'll be great. Recognizable? I think so. Age? Young. Young and mobile. We'll all have great abilities, I think. But the most important thing above all of that is that we'll be with the Lord. And he'll be there in his physical body for all eternity. The only imperfections in heaven, by the way, will be his scars. I don't think we'll have scars. If you have scars, I have a few. Those scars, I think, will be gone. But I think the Lord's scars will be there for all eternity to remind us of his great sacrifice on the cross. Do you know him? Have you put your faith in him? Have you trusted in him? There is life after this one. There is such a thing as the afterlife. There is life after death. Do you have a reservation for heaven? Do you have a reservation for hell? By the way, you don't have to do anything to make that reservation for hell. But you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ to have a reservation in heaven. There's plenty of room. There's no doubt that you'll get that appointed slot. And you'll have that reservation in heaven if you put your faith in him.
We hope you have learned from and been encouraged by this message in the Bedrock Truth series by Pastor Jim Scudder, Jr. If you would like more information about our ministry or to order additional resources, please visit our website, www.victoryingrace.org, or call 1-800-78-GRACE.